Let's just stay in His presence. Could you take your hands and just go like this and close your eyes? And I know some of you don't like to do that. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You're already here. Fill us with your presence. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us, your bride, your church, the one that you adore. Just receive Him right now. Receive Him. If you haven't really connected, allow Him to come and fill your heart. Fill your spirit. Overcome your mind, the battleground. His presence fill you to overflowing. Thank you, Lord. Stay in prayer. Keep your eyes closed. Jesus, right before you left, said, "I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm sending the Paraclete." Para means two, the one who comes alongside. I'm sending the Comforter. That no matter what you've been through, whether it's the valley of the shadow of death, or whether it's on the heights of the mountains, He's here and He's there. He's everywhere. At your lowest low and your highest high, He is there. Is with you. He said, "Lo, I'm with you until the end of this age." We're closer to the end of this age than we've ever been. We don't set dates, but know that He is with you. You can open your eyes. About the time I was about to be born, my father, my earthly father, was traveling around. He was supposed to go in the ministry. Instead, he came to a crossroads. Instead of following Jesus, he started following a governor. Governor of Louisiana. And the governor had 13 rings made. The one on my finger. It's the one I gave to Katie as a placeholder right here. Before we had the wedding band. We already had the wedding ring because God had given it to her. She was prayer walking on the National Mall. And she went near the Justice Supreme Court. And God told her to look down, and she found this. Jim pretty good size gym. As we were getting bands made to go around the gym, I wish you could see this, but it's heart shaped. And she found this gem in the crack. Sometimes we find things in the cracks of life. When you're in the midst of following Him and interceding. So she had this made into a ring. And she knew it was going to be for her marriage. And so we went to Quinn's Goldsmith. And Terry Quinn, who's related to good friends of this church, to Neil and Pat. And he had something that was perfect that he had already made. He fit the ring. He told us, he said, I have to hold this in my hand. I clamp it together and then I hit it with a 6,000 degree laser. And it fuses these together. And that's what God does. He holds us in His hand. And He hits those spots of pain with a 6,000 degree. And if He hits your hand, but He's God, He doesn't. And Terry's really good too, because he has a gift from God. He told me one time we were at a place, and he said, I actually see a vision of each piece that I make. And it's like it's in, like you, if you could see a movie, and it was like a cloud above him, and he sees that piece. And God gives him a 360 view. And that's what he had of this. And it perfectly fit. And afterwards, you guys can take a look at it. Thank you, Katie. What a beautiful model. And she's going to be flagging over there, because I asked her to intercede. And she said, do you mind if I flag while you preach? Say all that to say this. This was the most prized possession in our family. 13 were made. We only know that 2 or 3 of them are left. We don't know where the other. It was in a movie. It's actually a movie about Louisiana. I can't suggest it because it wasn't a good movie. But I wear it now. And you guys will be seeing less of me. Just like Becca, about a year ago, she made a decision. And Father took her on her trip. And as she knows, sometimes you're so broken. And for me too, it started months ago. And I started on a journey, and I'm almost 35 pounds lighter. This ring would not have fit. Even when we got married, this ring did not fit my finger. This week, a friend sent me a message by Tim Sheets. It was talking about the prodigal. And the prodigal, actually, it's an actual story. Even though he talked about it, how the Bible has parables. And then he talked about 3 or 4 different ways, and I don't remember them all. And they were beyond my Bible college teaching. But he actually talked about ancient manuscripts where this was an actual story. The son had been gone for 11 years. And every day, the Father was looking out. He's waiting for his son to go home. He'd given him his inheritance. The significance of that is when you saw him afar off, his father's heart said to his servants immediately, before the son had a chance to repent, when he was in his broken state a few days earlier, or maybe even a few months earlier, because he was in a far off land, he thought, even the servants in my father's house, he wanted to eat. They wouldn't even give him the corn cobs that the pigs were eating. That's what's left after you've eaten the corn off. He said, at least the servants at my father's house have plenty of food to eat. And while he was afar off, he said, I'll go home. He was expecting to be a servant. He was expecting to fall on his face before his father. Instead, he said, quickly, go kill the fatted calf. The fatted calf. It means that calf had been waiting and fatted and prepared for when the son was about to come home. When he saw him afar off. Some of us feel like we're afar off. He said, get the ring and my robe for my son that was lost is now home. He's a good, good father. How the Father, for a minute, forget about your earthly father. I don't care how good he was or how bad he was. Mine was just non-existent. He wasn't good or bad. Before he died, he made instructions to leave this ring for his firstborn son. And no matter, and I got to pray with him before he died. When I was leaving, he said, can you wait a minute? An hour later, he said, I'm not sure where I'm going. My dad had a relationship with Jesus long before that. And I don't know if he was just wanting to spend a little more time with his son. Giving me a gift, praying with my father. All I know is we talked about Jesus for an hour. When we were through praying, I said, Dad, are you sure now? He said, absolutely. So it doesn't matter if we're the one that's by the Father all the time. Or we're the one that's afar off. Or we're the thief on the cross at the last minute. Where he says, today you will be with me in paradise. And you know what? That thief didn't have to die to be in the kingdom of God. Kingdom is now and forevermore. Because at that point, the point that you give your heart to Jesus, you step from time into eternity. Forevermore, forevermore. Forevermore. You're His. If you stray, it just goes back to the top of the house. And He intercedes. It says, Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for us. What does that mean? It's called standing in the gap. But all He has to do, it's not like us when we intercede, because I can intercede for you guys, and you can intercede for me, just like Katie's interceding for me now. But all Jesus says is, Daddy. He looks at the Father and says, touch my child. Love my child. Love my brother and my sister, because we're grafted in to the kingdom of God. Those of us that didn't have a chance before Jesus gave His life for us, we were not included. It was just Israel. And the children of Israel. It's the promise. But soon, and Jordan talked about it, Don's talked about it, Bob's talked about it. As soon as He gave up the ghost, the veil was torn from the top to the bottom. And that wall of partition, because we were not allowed, only the high priest was allowed to go behind the veil. And they actually put a rope around His middle in case He died. He actually had bells on so you could hear him. They would have to, if he died, they'd have to pull him out. Because they couldn't go behind the veil. Because He was as if He were Christ. He was the vicar of Christ. It was a symbolism, and yet it was real. But we stepped into that realm when the veil was ripped from the top to the bottom. My message today is the fear of the Lord. Know when to fall on your knees. You cannot have intimacy with the Father unless you come to a place of reverence. Of the Father. He is holy. The only way for us to be holy is through the blood of Jesus. So I'm going to read a few things here and share a little bit, but I want to spend time here with the Father today. With Jesus. With the Holy Spirit. You can't separate them, but yet they have different functions. Whatever you need, He's here. As we've been going through this season, God is shaping new covenant fellowship in our elders. Deborah Pfeiffer gave us a copy of John Bevere's book, The Fear of the Lord. I believe this book is changing us, and personally me, to look deeper at it. A subject that some have long disregarded as an antiquated view of basically Christianity. Humility and positional relationship with the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Even our reverence when we pray is very important. Bevere talks about even treating God as our friend or buddy with no reverence, but a familiarity and know all. So examples. There's this word that we love to hate. It's called ambivalence. And it means that you love something and you hate it at the same time. If you were in another religion, it would be like yin and yang, two opposites. You see that weird religious symbol where they're upside down, two opposing forces. But ambivalence is actually a word that just means love-hate. So an example of that, I love ice cream, but I hate the results when I eat too much. So I mentioned Rebecca, and there was a reason I mentioned that, was about a year ago we were talking about, I'm saying, Becca, I exercise all the time. My metabolism has stopped, and it had. After I had my surgery, my gallbladder surgery, it did. But she said something to me, and I'm sure it's, the best things are stolen, right? Sayings. And she probably gave me the reference of who, as Becca Ray said about a year ago or so, you can't outrun your fork. I know you did. And you told me that day too. You didn't plagiarize it, you told me. Have you ever met someone who challenges you? You respect what they stand for, but you can't stand their stance. If you ever in a work situation and you know someone that's brilliant, but their personality may seem to never be that quality that you want to hang out with them after work. Many times these people are narcissists. In other words, they love looking in the mirror. They love hearing themselves talk. They love to, and sometimes we can all be like that. They love the sound of their own voice. You love them for their contributions, but you hate the way they act and treat others. Arrogance. Katie introduced me to a series right after we got married, called The Crown. Who knew? I actually liked it. My sister's a thespian, and that's not one of the LGBTQ. It means an actress. And I was going to use another person other than Becca this time, because she is too. And she has a play coming up. I'll let her tell you about that. But my family is in the world of entertainment, and that's how my dad wrote a song about the governor of Louisiana, and he had a security clearance, and was a Marine, so he became his bodyguard and aide-de-camp, right-hand man. So I have come to appreciate good acting, which I know I will get wrong, but basically it's all about life and history of Queen Elizabeth II, the crown. The dilemma, as it is apparent, that she is going to become queen. Her husband, who's the Duke of Edinburgh, is a high-ranking officer in the military, very accomplished, and they are truly in love. It wasn't just a marriage because they needed to get married because she had to marry somebody of nobility. So that's kind of the situation. The dilemma is that apparently she's going to become queen. He must decrease his role as he has to serve the crown. This becomes an ambivalent relationship of their duty, their love, their loyalty toward one another, and the crown. At the most sacred part of her coronation, it's called her anointing. It's when the vicar who actually goes through a process of anointing her as queen. the most sacred part of the coronation of the anointing, and they are both deeply spiritually lovers of God, country, and each other. Then in the process, Prince Philip, with a smaller crown on his head because he's a duke, has to now bow before the queen. It seems rather wrong. There's a negotiation beforehand, and yet he must humble himself before the queen. And out of love, duty, and loyalty, he does. He pushes past his ambivalence of this role and pride and does what is right. He kneels before his queen. In light of this, I would propose that many of our self-centered society, including me, have lost the reverence and awe of bowing before our king. That we want to stand. We'd like to put on the whole arm of God, and there's a place for that. That's a very important place. We want to decree and declare. But before we do all that, we must bow before our King. We must humble ourselves. How did our predecessors view their self? And what does Scripture say about who He is and whose we are and who we are? Who is God? Whose are we? And who are we? Who is God? We know from Scripture an exhaustive list of the names of God. In the beginning was God. He wasn't created. He always was. He exists eternally, which means He is infinite. He's the Alpha and the Omega. That is one of the descriptors and names of God. He is omnipotent or omnipotent, depending on how you pronounce it. And in the South, it's y'all, and plural is all y'all. No. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. There is nothing that God cannot do. He is omniscient. It means He knows everything. Everything that you go through before it happens. Before the foundation, because He lives in eternity and not time. He knew before the foundation of the earth. We get glimpses of this in the callings of certain people, like prophets, like Jeremiah. Before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. So He knows everything. He's omnipresent. He is always here. But the funny thing is, He's always there. There's nowhere that we can go that God isn't there. There's nowhere that you are that He isn't here. He's always here. He's always there. Wherever there is. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. There's nothing. God wasn't created. He always was. He always will, is. He always will be. He's infinite. He has no beginning. Because we move in time, we have no real concept of eternity. I want everybody to think back to the day and time you gave your heart to Jesus. Would you close your eyes and do that? Just think of the day and time. Some of it may have been in your bedroom. Some of it, you may have been in your house listening to Billy Graham on television or there. Or you may have been seeking God and He just met you. Somebody was praying for you, though. Somebody was interceding. Somebody. But remember, your first encounter with Jesus, how it changed everything. Did you know at that point you were reborn? John 3:16, which I believe Becca actually quoted. You were reborn. Your priorities changed whether you realize it or not. You stopped living in time. For time and now, and you live forevermore with a new orientation from time to eternity. Throughout Scripture, we hear I am statements. When pressed to know God's name, when God was calling Moses, he asked his name. He said, what am I going to tell him? Who's sending me? He said, I am who I am has sent you. Moses said to God, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel. And I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, this is what you shall say to the sons of Israel. I am has sent you to me. God furthermore said to Moses, this is what you shall say to the sons of Israel. The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, and Jacob's name was changed to Israel, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is the name for all generations to use and call upon me. If you want to look that up, that's Exodus 3:13 through 15. There's so much more to the names of God. The importance is that we know who He is. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We can unpack all three of those, but he said, I am the way. When he said, I am, they knew he was saying that he was God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know, there's parables about that, about people trying to go another way. It's as narrow as the gate. There's an old saying, and I have an ambivalence about this saying. I love it and I hate it. They said, how can a rich man come into the kingdom of heaven? There's an old saying that camels have to get on their knees to go through the eye of the needle, which is a place in Israel. But I think he meant much more than that. And it's a good story. It's a good illustration, because that's how we come, on our knees. But it's impossible without a relationship. Because God, whether we're rich or poor, whether we're broken, we're well, whether we think we're good or we're extremely bad, whether we had a wonderful father But we had one that was not a good example for our Heavenly Father. There's only one way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Two, knows who you are, whose you are. When we come to Jesus, we start to follow him. He comes in and he lives in you. That's why we can worship and get a vision of heaven and see the angels falling before him. And yet he lives inside of us. He's omnipresent, always present. He's here and he's there. He's everywhere. He comes and lives in you. It's not fire insurance, but it's a relationship. When the disciples asked, how shall we pray? How did he start? Very simply, our Father. He didn't say, my Father. He had invited them into his kingdom, into the family, into the place where no matter what your station is, if you live in India, there's a caste system. They all, and that means that there are people up here and the people down here, they look down on in the natural. No matter whether you live in a mansion right now or like me, if you lived in Mount V Hotel on Route 1 for 6 months because your family was homeless. And I had it better than about 80% of the world. It is food deprived. I was even saying to Katie and some friends last night, the broken things that we have to overcome. Can you imagine being a child soldier? 9-year-old girl is repeatedly raped and beaten. Guarded, taken from her parents after they were murdered. Jesus can put that back together, and he cares. Our Father, think of adoption. Think of being born. Think of being born again. It's the great do-over. We were having a discussion last night and we said, hey, on that one thing, can we just start over? Salvation is that. When you're born again. Born again. What does born again mean? Nicodemus said, how can I enter my mother's womb and come back out? He was thinking literally. But you know what? It actually is, spiritually, it is literally being born again. It's life's do-over. Clean slate. No guilt, no shame. And everyone has to do it to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not like some religions where you have a scale and the good things have to outweigh the bad things. That just leaves the bad things up in the air. And if you get off the scale, they land on your head again. I'm joking, of course. But everyone has to do this. It's not a scale of good and bad. It's a clean slate. And you're covered with the blood of Jesus. You might say to Jesus, 6 months later, I know you applied your blood. I know you forgave me. But do you remember when I was a terrible person and I did this? It's like, no. The Father, you can ask him. So no, all I see is the blood of my son Jesus. Only we can pick those things back up. He does not pick them back up. He does not remind us. He keeps no record of wrong. When he forgives, it's completely and utterly. So he doesn't remember. Now you can give him the hurt from that, because there's repercussions when we do things or things are done to us. And he can deal with the hurts. Oh, by the way, after salvation, you enter into the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Everything changes immediately. You will not die, as Billy Graham says. You simply change addresses. And I say it a lot. Hey, it's a great quote. And it's true. He had it right. Thousands and thousands of times he had it right. You know, more than winning thousands and thousands of people to the Lord. If you win one to the Lord, or you win 12 to the Lord, and you get full of the Holy Spirit and you go out and preach a sermon, half drunk in the Holy Spirit. Peter said, stills the ground. These are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the ninth hour of the day. And Peter, who could not put a sentence together without sticking his foot in his mouth, preached a sermon that probably 25,000 or more people came to Jesus. It says 3,000 men, but it was plus women and children. And they had big families back then. Could have been way more than 25,000. So when we do enter the kingdom of heaven, it's right now. Say this with me. Please do this. I am a child of God. I live in the kingdom of heaven now. If you meant that, somebody shout. There you go. Whose are you? I am the Father's, and he is mine. And we know that song. His banner over me, it's love. So who am I? Been a lot of things in the last 40 or 50 years written about this. I think it got off track a little bit. I'm not saying it's wrong, but the who am I became an entitlement for some people where they never had to get on their knees again. And there was even teachings that you don't have to ever repent again. But guess what? We leak. Sometimes we just say stuff. It's not led of the Holy Spirit. I do it. You do it. We all do it. We say things. Sometimes out of hurt, anger, whatever. So after you realize whose you are, then the importance of knowing who you are. I am a child of God. What does that mean? Once a child is born to you or adopted, when does that child become your child? Anyway? Immediately. When do you fall in love with that child? Right. So who has kids here? When did you fall in love with that child? But there's something about, what's that? When it'd be formed in the womb. But there's something about the birth process. If you're a father, that baby is laid in your hands. A mom's had 9 months to bond, and many fathers do now too. I did with both of mine. Sang to my kids, read scriptures to my kids, kissed my wife's belly. But the day Joshua Chevalier was born, and it was the same with Jeremy, my life changed forever. When that baby is laid in your arms. Now, some people have had their conscience seared, and they don't have natural affection. I'm not talking about that. But immediately, if you're healthy, you look at that child and everything changes and you're completely in love. Ask any mama. You may grow up, but you'll never stop being my baby. There's something for all of us with natural affection when a baby or a child or grandchild is placed in your arms. If you don't believe in love at first sight, you will at that moment. You are linked, imprinted, soul tied to this little human for the rest of your life, as long as you live. As Joshua and Jeremy, as we were linked in our flesh together. When Joshua was born, my life changed, my heart changed, my world changed. I knew I would be a father and he would be my son forever. The same thing with Jeremy, my daughters-in-law, my grandkids. I have a father's heart. How much more does our Heavenly Father love us? I'm going to land this plane here. I was going to read John 17, but I want to spend some time. The epistles have many more things to say positionally about who you are, but never lose sight of the relationship and who we are. We love to see those who have commanding prayers. Let's be very careful not to order God around our King, our Father, the great I Am, around in the process. if and when we decree and declare, I would highly caution you to decree and declare things with your eyes wide open, not in prayer. Because when you're praying, you're speaking to God. When you decree and declare, you're speaking outward. Do not speak to the enemy while you pray. Do it with authority when casting out a demon, taking authority over a manifestation. But don't do it in prayer. Don't switch gears. And then say in Jesus' name. When we put on the armor of God, we stand, but we never order our commander-in-chief around. There's something about having humility. Like in the crown, when that husband, not a perfect example of this, but an example, had to kneel before the queen for the good of the kingdom. Having the fear of the Lord means to know who He is, whose we are, who we are. If we do these three in reverence and awe of Him, we see exponential answers to prayer. My thought today, if you can, could we kneel before our King? I know some of you can't do that physically, but if you can, let's make this front altar to our King, and may we alter the way that we think about Him. Two different words. Altar. It's where you lay things down. And then we get up changed. We alter the way we live because of our reverence. Now, right before service, we were praying and the Lord reminded me that we live, this is called Manassas Junction. If you go to Starbucks about a block over, once you get to 28, they have a big sign on there, Manassas Junction. This was a place of a crossroads. The marriage of the Lamb. First in the world, there's a thing called crossroads. Happened with my dad. Usually it's in the middle of the desert. You come to a crossroads. And they conjure up a spirit. And the spirit gives them an ability to play music in the world. It's an evil spirit. There's movies about it. There's books about it. It's a real thing. It's not a permanent thing. If you've ever been in a crossroad and the enemy came in, this is the time to lay that down. That's what I did with my dad when we prayed. We made sure that he had changed. We were at a new crossroad. And that crossroad looks just like that. So it's not a crossroad like, which way do I go? It's that we kneel at the finished work of the cross. So if you can, you can. I'm not going to tell you how to positionally do yourself. If you can kneel, kneel. If you cannot, or if you feel more comfortable, just sit there with your hands like this in a receiving position. And just pray to your King right now. And just ask Him to show you His image of you. And the only way I know to do that is in humility. And that's really what John Bevere and most of his books is like, a lifelong ambition to get to the body of Christ, to say, okay, there's moves of God, but at some point we have to trade our life for his life. Everything changes. If you think salvation is just saying a prayer, we can follow the Romans road, and Bob talked about that. That's if you're writing things down, it's Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, and Romans 10:9 and 10. Those are that's the Roman road. I've done it a million times. I've been in courses. I've taught courses. I was a youth pastor 3 times. I've been in evangelism explosion. I've done how to give away your faith. I've been all over the country and to Russia and Haiti. And it's very simple, but there has to be a change. When you get up from your knees, you have to follow Jesus, not just whatever you want to do. No and Lord can't be in the same sentence. And there's this theology that says, yeah, Jesus was my Savior here and he became my Lord over here. It's impossible. It's not in the Bible. He said, follow me. He didn't say, repeat after me. So we have all these tools. And even the Romans Road, it was not like the apostles had that. They prayed with people. They laid hands on people. People were healed and saved and delivered. But they had to follow Jesus. And we get it complicated with theology. So I'm going to make this my altar. And you can make your seat your altar, or you can come down here. Let's pray. Father, something that happens with contracts, something that happens in the military, something that happens in life. It's like when we get to this place where it's time to re-up and you have a choice. In the military, it's the next number of years, maybe until you get retirement or something else. But in our life, I believe every day we get up and we re-up. We humble ourselves before Jesus, and before the Father. And we say, Father, I don't know what this day holds. I think I know. I surrender my will and my plans. The Bible says that the plans of a man, but those plans are the plans that he gives us. Not just that we go and make a plan and ask him to bless it. But he gives us a whole new playbook, a whole new plan book. And we re-up every day. So let's start now. In Jesus' name.